Turn in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 2. We introduced a new series preaching through the book of Ezekiel last week as we covered chapter 1, and then we'll cover today Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 15, under the heading The Call of Ezekiel. Can you think of or remember or recall a time in your life where you started something new or started some type of project, maybe started working on a new concept or maybe started a new job or a new class, and you stepped into it having no idea what you were doing? Anybody else besides me had an experience like that? I feel like I've had many of them. When I think about this particular question, the two things that immediately come to my mind are thinking back over some of the first sermons that I preached and how in over my head I was. I don't know that a lot has changed on that front. And I think also of some of the early, the first formal counseling sessions that I conducted. Again, not 100% sure that much has changed on that front either. But we all know that experience of stepping into something and we're just like, I have no idea what I'm doing. I am ill-equipped for this task. I am ill-equipped for this particular activity. But there's no teacher like experience, right? There's no teacher like trying once and maybe not doing so well and then trying again and trying again. And I saw a great quote recently that simply said, you can't do your 100th until you've done your first. So you can't have done something that many times until you do it once. We all know that feeling. We all know that feeling of being overwhelmed, maybe feeling like we're in over our heads and that we have no idea what we're doing. And if you recall where we left Ezekiel at the end of chapter 1, you can imagine that Ezekiel felt a little in over his head and felt a little ill-equipped. But you know, God doesn't leave him there. God doesn't leave him in this place of not knowing what he needs to do. Because where God calls his people, God always equips his people. God always outfits his people with the skills and the wisdom and the companions necessary for the proper fulfillment of the task to which he has called his people. And that's where we find, that's what we find when we read through Ezekiel's call. And so the main point that I want you to see this morning is that while Ezekiel may have started there, he may have started in this place of feeling overwhelmed and in over his head, and I think he even ends there. Where we'll leave him today in chapter 3 and verse 15, he says himself that he felt overwhelmed and felt in over his head, essentially. But what we see throughout the text is that God is giving him what he needs, and that God is supplying his every need. So the main point that I want you to see this morning is that God equips those he calls to fulfill his purposes. God equips those he calls to fulfill his purposes. We're going to read together Ezekiel 2 through chapter 3, verse 1. I'm actually going to pick up in chapter 1 and verse 28. But before I start reading, I want to give just this one quick interpretive note. Chapter 1 begins one vision that runs all the way through 3:15. So this is not a separate vision. The vision that we saw last week was where Ezekiel sees the descending of the glory of God coming like a firestorm out of the north to come against his people in judgment for their sin, primarily the sin of idolatry. And he sees this awesome picture of this throne that's upon a chariot that is drawn by these fearsome creatures that have the ability to move with swiftness and agility in any direction, which would have no doubt struck fear in the eye of the beholder to understand that God's awesome glory and power and might is everywhere, all at once, and it's inescapable. And so then in verse 28 of chapter 1, he makes it very clear to us that he sees God's, that he's seeing a vision of God's glory. And then I want to pick up in verse 28 because I want you to see how this then skates right into the continuation of the same vision, but not two separate visions. Like the appearance of the bow is that in the cloud on the day of rain, So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard the voice of one speaking. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that the prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you and you sit on scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house, and you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back. And there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go. Speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I may give you and fill your stomach with it. And then I ate, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples of foreign speech and hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as theirs, as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, have I made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears, and go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of the great earthquake. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heart of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. And I came to the exiles at Tel Aviv, who were dwelling by the Kibar Canal. And I sat there where they were dwelling, and I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. God equips those he calls to fulfill his purposes. There are four elements to Ezekiel's call that I want us to see and explore together this morning. The first of those four elements is the need. The need. And what I mean when I say the need is, why does he need to go? Why is it necessary for the prophet of God to be called to this purpose to speak the word of the Lord? And really, it can be summed up in one word. The need for Ezekiel's call can be summed up simply in the word rebellion. Because the people of God, the nation of Israel, and at this point in history, the two separate nations, both of the northern tribes of Israel, known as Israel, and then the southern kingdom of Judah, have rebelled against God. Primarily, they have forsaken his covenant for him to be their God and for they to be his people. The first few verses kind of set up for us a couple of reference points that are important for the rest of the book. First, prophetic calls in general serve to validate the one speaking. It's not that Ezekiel is just saying of his own whim and of his own accord, you know what? Yeah, I think it's going to be a great idea to go to the people of God who are in exile in Babylon and say, you know what? The temple's going to be destroyed. And you know what? The reason why God's going to allow the temple to be destroyed is because you're a bunch of pagan, rebellious, hard-hearted, impudent, stubborn people. I don't know that anybody is going to sign up for that job on their own. And so God calls Ezekiel to this task. And the only way that Ezekiel's call and his words are going to be valid in the ears of the people of God is if they prove to be true. And if they prove to be the word of the Lord. And it's going to happen in not many years from this particular moment in history where Ezekiel receives this call, that Babylon is going to go into the land of Judah, specifically into Jerusalem, sack the city for a final time, and leave the entire city, its wall, and the temple in utter ruin. Which is where they're going to then realize Ezekiel wasn't kidding. Ezekiel wasn't just, he didn't just have some bad bread the night before that gave him that vision. But God is actually using him to speak his word of judgment upon us because we have rebelled. So the need for Ezekiel to go is primarily because of rebellion. We see that Ezekiel continues to be overwhelmed at the sight of the vision of the glory of God. Did you catch how he said it? And he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak with you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Clearly rendered incapable of standing to his feet on his own, or soundly convinced of the power of the might of the glory of God, Ezekiel dared not look upon the glory of God until the Spirit of the Lord enters him and places him on his feet so that he might hear God's call upon his life. He then also refers to him as the Son of Man. As New Testament readers, dear friends, our brains, our minds should be called to two different places in the Bible when we hear that title, Son of Man. The designation Son of Man was the favored designation that Jesus had for himself, that he often referred to himself as a Son of Man, identifying with his people. Jesus had to be born in the likeness of those he came to save. If Jesus was not a son of man, a son of Adam, then who did he come to die for? Because if he wasn't a man, he could not have atoned for the sins of men. Jesus was making it clear in that designation that he was coming as God in the flesh, in human likeness, to save humankind. So our minds should immediately jump to the person and work of Jesus when we hear that designation, son of man. The word man is the Hebrew word Adam, A-D-A-M. It's where Adam's name comes from. So when you hear the expression son of man, you could very easily replace it with son of Adam. And so the other place in the scripture that our mind should go to when we hear the expression or the designation son of man is to Adam himself. And we'll see as we make our way through this passage that God draws many distinctions between Ezekiel as the son of man and as Adam, the first created man. And so keep those things in mind as we make our way through this passage. So why does he need to go? As God stands Ezekiel to his feet and calls him to his work and calls him to his purposes, why is this important? What is the need? Well, the need is to speak truth to rebellious hearts. Look at verse 3. He says, "And he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day." Think about, remember, for those of you who weren't here last week, you may not already know this. Ezekiel is not in Jerusalem. Ezekiel is in Babylon with the other captives from the first couple of besieges that Babylon had laid upon Jerusalem and had laid upon Judah. He's a priest, but he has no temple in which to serve. But yet he still represents the people before God as God sends him to the exiles. So even to this very day, God says to Ezekiel, they continue to rebel against him. Even though they've been hauled off into captivity, They still continue to rebel against God, and their hearts continue to not bow the knee to his sovereign covenant over their lives. He sends Ezekiel, the son of man, to them to address their rebellious hearts. And notice that he says, they and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. We're not talking about momentary rejection. We're not talking about, you know, oh, well, a couple people within the city of Jerusalem had a few bad days and God got mad and God hauled them all off to Babylon. No, we're talking about a perpetual pattern with a long lineage of rebellious people after rebellious people after rebellious people. And if you're like, well, where are you drawing that from, Pastor? Just go read particularly the books of 1st and 2nd Kings. And you will find this little phrase again and again and again and again through 1st and 2nd Kings. And Israel did what was right in their own eyes. Multiple times, king after king after king, who did not follow in the statutes of the wisdom of God, but did what was right in his own eyes. Now God is, even though he is long-suffering and has endured for generations their rebellion, he's now exacting his judgment. He goes on and he says, the descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. That word impudent, I don't think I pronounced that correctly. It means hard, cruel, severe, or obstinate. They are hardened by their sin, and they have presumed upon God's goodness and upon God's covenant. He uses the word stubborn, which could also be translated, and maybe some of you have it rendered in your copy of the scriptures, as stiff-hearted. It means firm or hard, particularly of the face or the forehead. It's the same idea where we get the expression today, hard-headed or thick-skulled. You ever heard those expressions? Boy, you must be real thick. There must not be much getting through there. That's the same idea, that the way that God is describing the nation of Israel as they are in captivity, that the descendants are impudent and stubborn. And God is sending Ezekiel to them not to speak his own word, not to be their pal, not to be their buddy, but to speak the word of the Lord. And note this, this is so important. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. Do you see what Yahweh is preparing Ezekiel for there? He's preparing him for rejection. When he says whether they hear or they will not hear, that's not the point. The point of you going, Ezekiel, is so that there is no longer a claim to ignorance. They will know by your word and by the confirmation of your word that's going to come through the events that will unfold in the near future that a prophet has been among them and that the word of the Lord has come to them and that they have rejected it and that they have denied it. Why? Because they are a rebellious house. He goes on, he says, and you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Catch this. This is a grim picture, is it not? Though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks. For they are a rebellious house, and you shall speak my words to them, and whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. Ezekiel is to go and speak the word of God. Regardless of what happens. We can draw some parallels to this in our day and age, can't we? What have we been called to do as Christians? To make disciples by proclaiming the word of the Lord, by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we proclaim the gospel and people don't receive it, do we then get to stop? Do we then get to say, oh, well, I shared the gospel with that person and they didn't trust Christ, so I guess I'm not going to share the gospel with anybody anymore. No, of course not. Though we may be sitting on thorns and thistles and scorpions, though we may not see any effect at all, continue to proclaim. That's what Yahweh is telling Ezekiel in this call. Your job is not to exact change in the hearts of the people of Israel, Ezekiel. Your job is to go and tell them what I tell you to tell them, and to do it boldly and to do it faithfully and to not be afraid. That's a tall ask. That is a tall ask. Do you think that Ezekiel was a little afraid? Absolutely. He tells us so when we get to verse 15. When he says that he went in bitterness of heart, because this is a heavy thing that he's being asked to do, but it is a pressing need, because the rebellion of the people needs to be pushed back. And the messenger removes any, as I said, any appeal to ignorance. So to sum it up, what's the need? Why does he need to go? He needs to go because Israel has rejected God. And they need the word of the Lord to come to them and to speak to them. There is no room for ignorance. There's the speaking of truth to their rebellion. Ezekiel's going to a rebellious house who will not listen to him. But he goes carrying not his own word, but the word of the Lord. We see that transition in verse 7 when Yahweh says, "And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house." That's the second element. The first element of Ezekiel's call is the need. The need for him to go is marked by the rebellion that exists in the people of God. Then the second element of his call is the word. It is not Ezekiel's word that he takes, but it is the word of the Lord that he takes to the house of Israel. Look at how he continues to describe it in verse 8. He says, "But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back. And there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. The picture that's being painted here is where the prophet needs to take in God's word. He's going to ingest and be filled with God's word, because again, it's not his word that he is proclaiming. It is not Ezekiel's own conjuring that he is proclaiming. It is the word of the Lord that he is proclaiming to the children of Israel. You can draw a straight line between this section of scripture and 2 Peter, I believe it's chapter 1, that talks about how no prophecy was ever born of man's will, but that they were carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. Yeah, it's in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit has stood Ezekiel upon his feet. God is then saying, "Take my word in, ingest my word into the core of your being, and then go speak it and proclaim it boldly without fear to the rebellious house of Israel." He uses three words to describe the words that were written upon this particular scroll that he was instructed to eat. They're words of lamentation, mourning, and woe. That word... Excuse me, that word lamentation, it's literally defined as a poem of serious lament, acknowledgement of difficulty, the acknowledgement of hardship, in this case, the acknowledgement of rebellion that has taken place and judgment that is going to ensue upon that rebellion. He then uses the word mourning. The word mourning is, it's a rumbling or a growling or a moaning. It's used to describe the physical expression of grief. Have you ever been there in your own life where you can't really make words, but just sound the physical expression of pain? And remember, that's God's word. Because the rebellion of the people of God incites a mourning in the Creator. He then uses the word woe, which means a lamentation or a wailing. Why? Because it is a proclamation of judgment upon a rebellion. But there are so many layers to that. We know and understand that sin grieves God. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Yahweh makes it really clear in his call upon Ezekiel's life that they're not really rejecting him. It is the Lord that the children of Israel are rejecting. And you know, the same is true today. When you go into the community, when you go to your unbelieving family members, when you go to people you know who don't know Jesus, and they scoff and they blow you off. Oh, you know, that religion stuff's good for you, but it's not good for me. We've all had those experiences. You understand, it's not really you that they're rejecting. We could stomach that. I could. It's God they're rejecting. It's Jesus that they're rejecting. It's their only hope in life and death that they're scoffing away and saying no to. So it makes sense then that this word is a word of lamentation and mourning and woe. Think about Ezekiel himself. Remember, he's a priest, but he's not in the temple in Jerusalem. He's already experienced the effect of the sin and the rebellion of the people of Israel as he's been carted off into captivity. The priest who would be able to serve in the temple will never get the opportunity to serve in the temple because it's going to be destroyed. And he's never going to see it rebuilt. Because of sin. Because of rebellion. And so he's called to take the word of the Lord to the rebellious people of God. And in the first three verses, we see a contrast between Ezekiel and the house of Israel. And if you think about it, again, that term son of man, we also see a contrast between Ezekiel and Adam. And he said to me, "Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go and speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it." He obeyed God. He was obedient to what God told him to do. How does that contrast Israel? Just reread verses 1 through 7, where they're called rebellious something like 6 times in those few verses. Where Israel is rebelling against God, Ezekiel is going to obey God. Similarly, how does this contrast Adam, as Ezekiel is a son of Adam? Where Adam ate what God told him not to eat, Ezekiel has obediently eaten and taken in what God has told him to eat and take in. He's a picture of obedience. And you can only imagine, this is one of those moments there, and I have many of these as I read the Bible. This is one of those moments where, again, this is a vision. Ezekiel's seeing a vision. But nonetheless, this is one of those moments where I would love to know what's going through his head. As there's this hand with a scroll, and he receives the instruction, eat it. Take it and eat it. How many of you, if I handed you a scroll and said, "Here, eat this. Fill your belly with it. It's going to be good for you." You would look at me like I had a third arm coming out of my face because you would think I was crazy. But Ezekiel opens his mouth and he receives the word of the Lord as an obedient servant. And to his surprise, what happens? "Then I ate and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey." Makes me think of Psalm 17, where it talks about how the law of the Lord is perfect. It's sweeter than honey, It's sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb. Makes me think of Psalm 12, where it says that the words of the Lord are pure words. They're like silver refined 7 times in a furnace. God's word has power to fill and power to save. God does not leave Ezekiel on his own, dear friends. He doesn't say, go speak these words to this people. He says, go speak my word to this rebellious people, and I'm going to give you my word. He then gives him his word, fills him with it, fills his belly with it so that he might be able to speak and proclaim. He equips him and outfits him and nourishes him with what he needs. And that equipping squashes any notion of rebellion in his own heart. And now that Yahweh has told him why he is going to this people and that Yahweh has given him the word to speak, he then describes the people themselves. In verses 4 through 11 of chapter 3, and he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people or for a foreign speech and a hard language, if whose words you cannot, or of whose words you cannot understand. You understand what God is telling Ezekiel here? There's no barrier. There's no language barrier. There's no cultural barrier. There are no hurdles to get over to where, oh, well, you know, these people have these practices that I don't really fully understand. And they've got these gods that they worship that I don't really fully get my head around. And they've got this language and that I don't know how to speak. How am I even going to talk to them? How am I even going to speak to them? No, he's going to his own people. People who share his values. People who share the same covenant, but who have rejected it. Notice what Yahweh says. If Ezekiel were to go to a foreign nation, he says in verse 6, not many people of foreign speech and of hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you. For they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. The people are not going to listen to him. You know, there's a lot of similarities between Ezekiel's call and Isaiah's call. And if you've ever heard a sermon preached about Isaiah's call to ministry, they probably stop short. Do I need to swap the batteries? Okay, we're good. All right. They probably stop short because, you know, Isaiah's call is the passage where we have those wonderful words, you know, who shall I send? Send me. Here am I, send me. And people stop there and they say, send me, Lord. Is the Lord sending you? Is God sending you? And nobody reads past that verse. Because God then tells Isaiah the same thing. You're going to go speak to them, and they're not going to listen to you. You're going to go speak to them, and they're going to reject you. People get all excited about it. You're going to make a difference. I'm going to go do all these things. Yes, if the Lord wills. If the Lord works in the hearts of the recipients of his word. If they don't reject. If their hearts are not hardened against God and his covenant. The people are hardened against God and his covenant. Verse 7 makes it so clear, but the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you. Why? Well, if they're not going to listen to God, why would they listen to Ezekiel? That's what he says in the second half of verse 7. For they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and stubborn hearts. Here we see God equipping Ezekiel even further. Behold, I have made your face as hard as theirs, and your forehead as hard as theirs, like emery, like flint. Do not be afraid of them. Notice in verse 11, skip down to verse 11. Go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, whether they refuse to hear. It's fascinating that the instruction given to Ezekiel is for him to speak as Yahweh says to your people. Notice that God doesn't say my people. Why? Because the people have rejected him as their God. And in rejecting him as their God, do you know what they've also said? We don't want to be your people. In saying and in rejecting God and in saying that they don't want him to be their God, they are effectively saying that they don't want to be his people. Therefore, God says, go to your people and speak the word to them. Ezekiel's been informed of the need of their rebellion. He's been equipped with the word, and he has a clearer than ever picture of the people themselves and the lack of barriers for him to be able to speak to them. And now he responds. That's the fourth element to his call, his response. He hears and sees again this menacing sound. He describes the sound of the wings of the creatures that were drawing the throne chariot in chapter 1. And he talks about how fierce it sounds. He recalls that sound and likens it to a great earthquake when he says, then the Spirit lifted me up and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another and the sound of the wheels beside them as the sound of a great earthquake. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness of heart of my spirit. The hand of the Lord was heavy upon me. Don't misread this. Ezekiel's not rejecting his call. He's not rejecting the instructions that God has given him when he says that he goes in bitterness of heart. He understands the weightiness of what he has to do. I don't know that we can fully begin to comprehend how hard that was going to be. Displaced from their homes, made slaves, ravaged by a foreign enemy. And now Ezekiel has been instructed by Yahweh, go to this people and let them know that it's because of their sin and their rebellion that this has happened. And let them know that more is coming. Are you going to sign up for that job? I'm not. But God has called Ezekiel to do just that, which is why he goes in bitterness, in heaviness. He comes to the exiles near the Kibar Canal in verse 15. And what does he do? He just sits there for 7 days. You think Ezekiel felt a little in over his head? You think Ezekiel felt a little out of depth and ill-equipped? We don't need to question his heart towards God. He's already seen, he's already showed us in the taking of the scroll that he's willing to be obedient. We know he'll carry out his call. But we also see and know that in him fulfilling what God has called him to do, that it is going to come with great difficulty. Would you be real excited about going on a mission if you knew ahead of time that you were going to fail? That's exactly what would be in Ezekiel's mind. Do you understand that? That when God says, go speak to this people, but they're not going to listen to you. Go do this, but you're not going to see any change. That is hard. It's difficult. And it requires a great deal of trust. Friends, we are not called to see results come about. We are called to faithfulness. Whether society looks at us and laughs and scoffs and mocks and ridicules and abuses us, it doesn't matter. What matters is that we are faithful to what God has called us to do as his people. The Son of Man, Ezekiel, is going as God's representative into the midst of God's people that he might also represent the people of God before the Lord as a priest. It sounds an awful lot like another man, doesn't it? Sounds an awful lot like Jesus, the one who is the exact imprint and nature and character of God, who stepped down out of the heavens and into the realm of exiles so that he could represent God to the exiles in the world. He represented God to us through his word and through his ministry. And then he represented us when he went to the cross and was raised from the dead so that we might be saved. Like Ezekiel, he has placed a call upon those whom Jesus has saved. The commission we have been given is not an easy one, but we are called to make disciples. We are called to speak the truth, even when it is unpopular. We're called to live like Jesus in the land of exile. And you know, that's exactly what Ezekiel was called to do. To carry the word and the message of God in the land of exile to a people who hated him and wouldn't listen to him. Here's the challenge I have for you. Over this next week, prayerfully read Ezekiel 1 through 3. As you do, ask God to help you proclaim his gospel to the exiles. That's a prayer that God will always answer positively. And as you ask God to help you proclaim his gospel to the exiles, ask God to give you opportunities this week to proclaim his gospel to the exiles. And be watchful. Be watchful for God to answer those prayers. Thanks be to God that for the house of Israel, who truly believed and trusted Yahweh like Ezekiel, and for all of us who have looked into Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith, that he has paid it all. All to him we owe. And we go with that message to a lost and dying world. Though our strength indeed may be small, certainly Ezekiel knew that his strength was small. Though we may be weak, like Ezekiel, we watch and we pray and we find in the Lord alone our all in all. We are in over our heads. It's a good thing that it's ultimately not up to us. We're just the messengers. God has given us the word. It is our job to proclaim it. God be praised for his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the power and the might of your word. God, thank you for the call that you had placed upon Ezekiel's life, and that in him fulfilling his call, that you brought about your great and true and perfect promises and fulfillments. God, thank you that judgment was not the ending place for the children of Israel, that they would be reborn, that they would eventually leave captivity, and the temple would be rebuilt, and the city would be rebuilt, that they would experience in an Old Testament form a resurrection. God, thank you that we too have experienced a resurrection of soul, that in Christ, in the power of your eternal word as proclaimed in your written word, you have lifted our souls and resurrected our souls from deadness to life, and that we wait for the day that you will return and that you will gather your people to yourselves through the resurrection of the body, where we will dwell forever and ever and ever with you and in your glory, and we will not fear, but we will be delighted. God, help us this week. Help us to share the message of the gospel. Give each and every one of us opportunities to share the gospel. May we be watchful and mindful of those opportunities. And may we receive them with joy, not trying to sway or to convince or to sell, but simply to bear witness and to proclaim, leaving the results to you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.